1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Or, I like to change the word and use the word, disapproved. Lest I myself should be disapproved. This was mentioned earlier on in the conference by one of our brethren, speaking about the Apostle Paul. You know, I look at it this way. If the Apostle Paul had one horror, this was it. And you know, it's something that you and I have to take into consideration as well. Everybody, every one of us, we had a good start. When we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were full of good cheer. And you know, the people of God, they were just wonderful. And now that we were in the enjoyment of God's salvation, everything was rosy. We all had a good start. And they found out on quite a number of occasions, and different people, why they went on for a while, and they seemed to be doing real well, and all of a sudden they fall by the wayside. Some went on a little longer. Some went on a little longer than they. But it seems sooner or later, we all were tripped up. Here the Apostle Paul, he says, in effect, that in days gone by, and even up until the present time, God has used me as a channel of blessing in ministering the word of God to other saints and sinners. I've been a help to those who were in their sins. I've been a help to those who are saved and on the way to heaven. I've been a prophet to God, and I've been a prophet to the people of God, and I've been profitable to the unsaved people that I've come in contact with. And he recognizes this. Oh, he says, but I do everything I possibly can, because he recognized the terrible danger of, even although he had been used as a tremendous channel of God and the blessing of others and for the glory of God, he recognized the possibility of being tripped up. And so he says, earlier on he says, I so run and I so fight. I do everything I possibly can to keep my body under subjection, to make sure that I do everything I can to prevent myself from being led astray, helped of course by the Holy Spirit of God. But of course he's recognizing his own responsibility here. And he says, I do everything I possibly can to make sure that I don't get tripped up, lest after I have been used as a channel of blessing to others, I myself become disapproved in the service of God. Here we are, we're saved by the grace of God, we're on the way to heaven. We're going to be at the coronation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're full of good cheer as we're gathered together. We've been enjoying the blessings of God at the conference. The Apostle Paul, he says, after I've been used as a channel of blessing, I'm afraid I'm doing everything I possibly can, lest I get tripped up and I become disapproved. Rendered useless in the service of God. And that's what Satan's great aim is, as far as you and I are concerned. He can't rob us of our salvation. There's no way that he can prevent us from getting to heaven. There's absolutely nothing he can do to prevent us from being at the coronation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he can rob us of our joy. He can trip us up. He can render us ineffective in the service of God. And that's what he's after. Oh yes, it's true, the Lord Jesus Christ might come before the conference is over. But we have still a little time of service. He might not come for 2 weeks. He might not come for 2 months. We still have a little time of service ahead. Has he already rendered us ineffective in his service? I believe he has. I believe in a measure he has rendered us ineffective in his service. I'm speaking as generally as a whole. He's rendered as ineffective, not necessarily by ruling in our testimony, possibly by getting our eyes on other things that are not convenient, maybe legitimate in themselves. Figuring up with the things of time and sense, our employment, our education, our jobs, our career, our ambition, our homes. And then being occupied with these things, what does he do? He renders us ineffective in the service of God. We're not as active as we should be. We're not being used as a channel of blessing that we could be, or we should be. Over a number of years, listening to my brethren, at conferences, at ministry meetings, I picked up a number of words that I've enjoyed. Some of them I got them by myself, but most of them I got from my brethren. Here's one of them, profitable. I would ask you today, as your elder brethren in the assembly that you're associated with, do they look on you as somebody who is a prophet, profitable to the assembly, somebody who is a help? Do they look on you and they say, well, now there's somebody we can depend upon. They're a real help in the assembly. That couple there, they're a real help in the assembly. Are you profitable to your fellow believer? Is there somebody in your assembly when they look at you and they say, well, there's a person that I know who'll try and help me as best they can? Are you profitable to the people that we gather with, Lord's Day after Lord's Day? I had a man one time say up in the Taylor Said Assembly, he was a missionary. Of course he'd been said many, many times, no doubt. But he said this, you're either a help, you're either profitable, or you're a hindrance. You're unprofitable. You know, when I thought of profitable as well, I thought of that man that we read about in the little book of Philemon. He was a slave, and he had run away. And there may be some suggestion that he maybe took some money with him. Some have suggested that. He ran away from his employer. But in running away, he found himself in Rome. And he came under the influence of the Apostle Paul in the Gospel. And he, lo and behold, he gets saved. What does the Apostle Paul do? He sends him back. That's what it says. He says, in days gone by, he was unprofitable to thee. He's only a saved slave. A saved runaway slave. Maybe a thief as well. Oh, but he's saved by the grace of God. And the great Apostle Paul says, listen, in a day gone by, he was unprofitable. He was not much use to you, but now he's profitable to you, and he's profitable to me. You know, this tells me that the youngest believer, no matter their station in life, are profitable to the people of God, and are profitable in the service of God. So young believer, if you've just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, you're profitable to the people of God. Think of the great Apostle Paul. And who is revered that in the hearts of believers as the Apostle Paul is? He's the great Apostle Paul. And rightly so. And he says, why, that runaway slave who's just newly been saved, why, he's profitable to me. Imagine a young believer being profitable to the great Apostle Paul. Tremendous, isn't it? Look how profitable you can be. Well, listen, if you can be profitable to the great Apostle Paul, you can be profitable to any one of us. There's no doubt about that. And then I think of another man. His name is John Mark. And it seemed for a while that John Mark, he went on. And then something happened, whatever it was. Why, he was with Barnabas and he was with Paul. But there was another time when he went back. Maybe he thought it was too hard. There's been four or five suggestions made why John Mark come back. So material world, he come back anyway. And the Apostle Paul, he wasn't very happy with him. Oh, but the Apostle Paul, in the last chapter that he wrote, he says, bring John back. Why, he's profitable to me. Oh, there was a day when the Apostle Paul, he had an argument, as it were, with Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas said, let's take John back. Oh, Paul says, no, we're not taking him. He had his chance, and he lost it. We're not taking him. He's not profitable. He would be no use to us. No, we're not taking him. And Barnabas and Paul, they went at it. And then they split up. I've heard the brethren arguing for years and years. Paul was right. Barnabas was right. You know what I think? I think Paul was right. And I think Barnabas was right. And I think Paul was wrong. And I think Barnabas was wrong as well. I think the two men are characteristics of, you know what I mean? The Apostle Paul, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul, he had spiritual discernment. And you know we need brethren with spiritual discernment to recognize that here's a young brother and he's not fitted for that yet. Or here's another young sister and I'm not fitted for that. We were speaking yesterday, I think maybe in the Bible reading, about Sunday school teachers and how that some of our young folk are thrown into teacher class where they've had no experience. And I suggest to you that's what the Apostle Paul is looking at John Mark. Oh no, he hasn't reached this yet. He proved that to me the last time. He had the spiritual discernment to realize that John Mark hadn't risen to that state yet. And we need brethren like that. But wait a minute. We need brethren like Barnabas who's willing to give us a second chance. Because we all need second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances, and so on. And so Barnabas, he's willing, oh, let's give him another chance, let's give him another chance. And we all need other chances. That's the way I like to look at it anyway. Paul, he's a man with a spiritual perception to realize, no, he's not just capable of that yet. And that's good when our brethren recognize that. You know, right enough. You come to Maidstone. I'm speaking to my brethren. You come to Maidstone, if I'm there, I'm there. And even if I'm not there, you know what's going to happen? They're going to try and get you to preach the gospel or tell your testimony. They sure are. We do it nearly all the time. Any visitor at all, if you bring a letter of commendation and you remember the Lord, the first thing we think about, good. Here's a strange voice. Let's get him on the platform. Yeah, but wait a minute. That's the general tendency. One time an older brother came along and I was there. And I encouraged him. I said, oh, come on. Oh, he says, I'm not a platform man. I said, do it. Let's get on the platform. Well, you know, he wasn't up there 5 minutes. And I was wishing he was down. And I haven't a shadow of a doubt that he was wishing he was down. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that we were all wishing he was down, but we got him up there and we couldn't get him down. Yeah. And there he was. He was left. And he was hanging on and everything was shaking and we were all shaking. Oh. Yeah, but wait a minute. You know who it was that was to blame? Me. It was me that was to blame. I didn't have the spiritual discernment to realize that the man had never been on the platform before in his life. I just took it for granted that all our friends had been up on the platform to tell their testimony or maybe preached in open air. I just took that for granted that all our friends have had a little experience of getting up on the platform and doing something. I just took that for granted and I was absolutely wrong. That was the first time he was ever up on the platform. I never had the spiritual discernment. I made a mistake. Yeah. So we need the men with the spiritual discernment. To discern who should be on the platform. Who should be at the door? You know something? I don't know whether you do it here or not. But you know, it's always nice to have somebody at the door with a nice personality who makes the people when they come in, it makes them feel welcome. You know, I know a number of people who are in the Assembly Fellowship and really what attracted them to the gospel wasn't what they heard. It was the man at the door who invited them in and shook their hands and made them welcome. Yeah. Well, it's not everybody that's got that ability. Some of us stand there and say, oh, we're glad you come. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. No, it's true. It's true. We need the but we need the encouraging brethren. Oh yes, we all need to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged. I don't care who it is. We all like to be encouraged. We all like to think that we've done something that's not altogether downright hopeless. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway. I was thinking in John Mark. I always said, bring John Mark. Oh, John Mark was profitable. Just think the Lord Jesus Christ took that young man up. The Holy Spirit took him up to write the Gospel of Mark. Oh, he was profitable. Listen, you can be profitable as well. I like to look in John Mark this way. Well, he was a man who went on for a little while, but he fell. He stumbled. He stumbled. But the Holy Spirit took him back up again. And used him again. Listen, oh, if you slowed down, if you backslid, He wants to use you. He wants to use us all. Yeah, he wants to use us all. Let's come now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. This is my second word. First word is profitable. We all can be profitable. The second word is usable. Usable. Look what it says in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to use you. The Holy Spirit wants to use you. God wants to use you for His glory and for the blessing of others. But maybe He can't use us because we are not usable. And that's what the Apostle Paul was speaking about when he says, I so run and I so fight and I keep myself under control so that I'm a fit vessel to be used by God for His glory and for the benefit of others. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it's a wonderful chapter. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us, first of all, to suggest to us, I suggest, that the great principle of the Word of God, that they that honor God, God will honor them. And what does it say? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He went more than anybody else possibly could. What happened? God has raised him higher than anybody possibly could. God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And then we have the example of the Apostle Paul brought in as well. He says, I'm only a little drink offering. Oh yes, he's only a little drink offering. He called himself the least of the apostles, the chiefest of sinners, the least of all saints. But who has the highest place on the hearts and the affection of the people of God than the Apostle Paul? Why, God has honored them and taken them up and used them to the blessings of multitudes of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then he brings a young man called Timothy into the picture. What about this young man? His name means honoring God. We heard the other day. Honoring God, what about him? Why, the Apostle Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will care for your state. He says, I'm going to send Timothy so that he might be a blessing to you. You know what they all did? The Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for us. The Apostle Paul, he was willing to lay down his life for his fellow believers and for God. They honored God. He honored God and he was used as a blessing to the people of God. Timothy was the same. And then you have Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, what a wonderful man. There's not very much written about him. I like to think of him, he's a quiet man. Well, you don't hear very much about him. You know, I've been thankful for quiet brethren and sisters. Yes. You know, I got saved 26 years ago. Outside a big factory. By a man. Who, as far as I know, never takes public part. And if he takes public part, it's only to giving out a hymn. Oh yes, but I never missed his opportunity that day in pointing me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I went up to that big factory looking for employment. And I came away a possessor of God's salvation. A possessor of everlasting life. And on my way to heaven. Because a gate man was willing to preach to me the Lord Jesus Christ during his working hours. God takes a crazy path of guidance. A quiet man. Ah, but what about him? He was sick nigh unto death. He was willing to lay down his life for the glory of God and for the benefit of his fellow believers to make up their lack so that there would be reward for them at the judgment seat of Christ. Huh. Usable? Oh, the Apostle Paul was usable. Timothy was usable. Epaphroditus was usable. How about you this afternoon? Are you in a fit condition to be used by God? Are you usable? It's up to you. It says, if a man. The responsibility is up to you now to put the Word of God, to bring the Word of God to bear upon our lives and upon our homes and upon the assembly of God so that we might be channels of blessing not only as individuals but as corporate testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Usable. Are you usable? Or are you not in a fit condition to be used? The responsibility is up to you. Let's turn to Judges chapter 5. You know, Judges chapter 5 to me is just a little picture in the sense of the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to look at the bad part first. The bad news. We'll look at that bad news first. Well, look at verse 15. Verse 15. Halfway through the verse it says, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great settings of heart. Now, what's this? Well, I'm going to suggest to you. The people of God, they were in a terrible situation. But you know, by the grace of God, they began to work against it. And they were started to work together. There was unity in a sense amongst them. And they won. They won the great victory. Why, Barak, he went out there, and Deborah, he went with him, and everywhere, and they won the victory. And now Deborah and Barak, they're singing the song, because that's what we have in chapter 5, and they're singing this song. It's a song of triumph. Oh yes, but there's a little finger of reproof as well, and here it is. Reuben, why bodest thou amongst the sheepfold? Oh, there was great exertion of heart. In other words, there was great exercise of heart. Oh, they were exercised twice over, I said. They were stubbornly exercised. Yes, but they never came to help. Oh, they never came to help. You know what that tells me? That tells me they could have been profitable. That tells me that they could have been usable. They were in a fit condition. But they never made themselves available. They never came. That's my thunder. They never made themselves available. Why? If they weren't usable, the finger wouldn't be pointed at them. Oh, there was great exercise of heart. But why did you abode beside the sheepfold? Why didn't you come and help? You know, sometimes that's where our fellow believers find themselves in. Sometimes in the series of gospel meetings, why, we find only a few helping. Find only a few helping. We are having gospel meetings, or about to start gospel meetings in a place, and the other brother, the first Lord's Day morning, he got up to speak to the saints of God. And of course, naturally speaking, I think most of us think roughly the same way, he was trying to encourage the people of God, let's get behind it. You know what he said? He said, now if there's only a dozen of us, if we really get our faction, this thing will go. And I said, well, what about the rest? Oh, I knew what he meant right enough, because oftentimes that's what you end up with. You end up with a dozen or half a dozen working, and the rest, they just come and go. And sometimes they don't even come and go. Yeah, that's right. Oh, I knew what he meant all right. And I said, well, whatever the rest. You know, I had occasion a little while later, and I spoke to him about Acts chapter 2, and said, Peter, oh, the mighty man of Peter. You know what else he says? He says, Peter standing up with the 11. Oh, if Peter wasn't there by himself. And I would be doubtful whether Peter would have been there by himself if the other 11 wasn't there. They were all needed for the moral support of our fellow believers. You know, it's tremendous when you seek to spread the gospel. It's moral support. You know, I used to take my little boy with me to make sure that there was somebody in the street that I knew and who knew me. Somebody on my side. I used to take him with me when we used to go and knock on doors. And he would wait there and I would end up and come back to where he was. Moral support is something we need. Yeah. More than moral support, we need the practical support as well. Here they were. Reuben! Oh, you great exercise of heart. I mean, you never come to hell. Your exercise of heart goes to nothing, Reuben. Look at the next. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. They abode beyond Jordan. No, they were too far away. They never came either. The distance was too great for them. Oh yeah, it's too far away. Oh, they were too lazy. Well, it's too far. Well, they can't expect us to go there every night. Oh, you know, well, why are they way there anyway? Because they chose to be there. That's not where God wanted them to be. They chose to stay there. Yeah, they chose that. That's not where God planned for them to be. But God let them have their choice. Ah, but when it came to help the people of God, oh, it's too far. Too far. They can't expect us to do that. That's asking too much. Is it asking too much when we consider the length of our Savior went? Even the death of a cross? When you think of how that he stood there, as we've been reminded this afternoon, with a crown of thorns, and that robe and that reed, and the filthy spittle of the soldier's finger with the blood upon his face with a tool of the cheek. Do you know something? I was over in the Middle East. Yeah. And if you want to get to heaven very fast, I can tell you how to do it. Very, very simple. Just you spit at the feet. Okay. I'll just use spit at your feet, and if you can't run, you might enter the pearly gates fast. You just think what it must have meant to spread it. That's how he was willing to do that for you. That's what he was willing to do for you. And then to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and suffer, bleed, and die, that you and I might be saved and enjoy the wonderful blessings of God as we're doing right now. And to love and serve him as well. That's great indeed. Yeah, that was too far. Oh, let's read about next one. And why did Dan remain in ship? Oh, ship speak of commerce. He was too busy with his business. Oh, you know, yeah. Had to work overtime. Had to do this. You had to do the next thing. Oh, yeah. Oh, we couldn't come to help because we had to keep our business going. We had to do this. We had to, yeah. That's the secret. And sometimes we're too busy. And sometimes we're too busy with the wrong thing. You know, we're either busy in the service of God, or we're busy looking after our own things. And some of us are just busy doing nothing. There you are. Too busy. Oh, and what about Asher? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his victory. This author suggests to me, oh, you know, the house at the beach, you know. You know, I can't understand it. Have it till this day. I'll pass it on to you. You know, in the summer, we have 2 months off in Canada, July and August. They call them the summer holidays. And all the believers, as far as I know, up and down the country, or the most of them, they all go on holiday. Some of the Sunday schools, if they don't shut down, they come next door, next door. The children's meetings all stop for the summertime. But the preachers, we're supposed to work 4 times as hard as ever during the summer months. People say, well, where are you going to put up the tent? Where are you going to take the four of a hall? I say, well, where are you going to be? Oh, we're going to be in the holidays. Yeah, I can't understand it. Yeah, well, we're going to be able to wait. Well, we might be able to run down one day if you're close. Yeah, that's right. But that's the way it is, isn't it? I don't know what it's like down here. But what I'm saying is the truth. I've never been able to understand it. And then, of course, you read in the magazine later on, it comes out, and Sunday writes in, why is it all the preachers go south in the wintertime? Why? Because we never had any summer holidays. That's right. I'm on my summer holidays right now. Anyway, let's go on to the good side. Oh well, there's another one down here. Soon. Look at verse 23. It's a real bad one. A real bad one. It says, curse ye Nero, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants of all, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. You get it there? It's curse ye Nero. Listen, don't tell you very much about Nero in the Bible. I don't really know any more of it here. Some of my brethren, when they've heard me speaking on it, they try to help me, but I just stick to this part here anyway. I don't mind about it. Except this. They had opportunity. They could have been profitable. They were in a fit condition to be used. They could have been beneficial to the people of God. And in doing that, they would have been a help to God. But it says they never came to the help of the Lord. It doesn't say here that they never came to the help of the people of God. Well, that's what it means. When you don't help your fellow believer, you're not coming to the help of the Lord. Curse ye Nero. Curse ye. There's opportunity. Look at verse 2. Praise ye the Lord. And that's what we should be doing. Praise ye the Lord. You know, as I listened to our brethren minister this afternoon, I was praising the Lord. As I was getting a glimpse of my blessed Savior, and how that he was that coronation day, and then how that he was able to overcome the circumstances, and his desire for his own words that it might be a good to us. Oh yeah, I was enthralled. I enjoyed it. Wonderful. Praise ye the Lord. You've been praising the Lord this afternoon? Oh, we should be. Praise ye the Lord? Was it a ministry meeting this afternoon, or was it a worship meeting this afternoon? It should have been both. Should have been both. Yeah, could have been. Praise ye the Lord, it says. What? For the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. This is just ordinary people like you and I. Just the common Jews. Why they offered themselves. Oh, Reuben, they never came. Dan, they never came. Asher, they never came. And Nero, they never came. But the people did. The ordinary people came. Praise ye the Lord. It's something to praise the Lord. When the people of God put themselves out for the things of God and for the people of God. They're willing to take up the burden and work alongside. It's something to praise the Lord. You know, I would at Taylor Tail another thing. They don't have any open air meetings there now, but they did in those days. And one night we were at the open air meeting and I was driving back in the car with half a dozen brethren and they were all saying, did you see so and so? I said, you see that young couple they were there tonight? And you
know, those people, they were just overjoyed to think of those young people. I took it for granted they were always there, because this was the first time they ever turned up. But I didn't know that. And here they were. And you know, oh, the next day I was able to tell the young folk. You know, they were lined up when they were swinging around, they helped us sing, they gave out gospel tracts.
And older men who were there every week, they were just enthralled with hope, but they just appreciated so much the help of their fellow believer in seeking to spread the testimony. And I was able to tell them the flipper. If it meant that much to a fellow believer, just think what it meant to him. Just think what it meant to him. That's the point, isn't it? That's the point. Oh, sure, it meant an awful lot to them. Oh, they were just, as we would say over in Glasgow, they were just tickled pink to think that so-and-so's come, and so-and-so has come. Oh, no, they were just... Oh, yeah. They just think what it must have meant to our Saviour, isn't it? To see them standing up there, and looking at place beside us for everybody. Praise ye the Lord. That's something to praise the Lord for. Look down at verse 9. Verse 9. My heart is toward the governors of Israel, that offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Oh, here the governors. This is it. We would say the elders, the overseers. What did they do? The rulers amongst us, they offered themselves willingly. This is something to praise the Lord for. You know, sometimes you get. Oh, yes, you do. Sometimes you get it. The overseers and the elders, they've got all recognized, and the young people aren't willing to follow their example. Yes, you do. And sometimes you get it the other way, that why they've got all the zeal and exercise, but they don't have any good example to follow. Now, yes. Ah, but here it is. Praise ye the Lord that the people were willing to give themselves out. Praise ye the Lord that others were willing to do the same thing as well. But for the whole company of Lord. Look at verse 18. Have you seen that? Verse 18. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that devoted their lives unto the death, and oh, they went a little bit further. These two tribes, they went further. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that devoted their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Ah, but I say praise ye the Lord. Ah, they were willing to go just that step further again. They were willing to go that extra mile. They were the people. They went further than the governor. And that was a reason to praise the Lord even for that. Ah, but just think of these two tribes, and they were willing to put their lives on the line. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to put your life on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are you willing to live for him? And if you're going to, you know what's going to happen? You're going to live for the people of God, and you're going to live a good testimony before unsaved, so they will be saved, and God will have a blessing of God as well. But it's not praise ye the Lord. Listen, you got saved, you know what happened? I never realized it then. But I realized it shortly afterwards. You know what I realized? I realized that I was a cause one Wednesday afternoon. I don't know what time it was in the afternoon. It wasn't long after lunch anyway. I was the cause of rejoicing in the presence of angels, because I was the son of his first witness. I was just saying, I could still be a cause of the people of God praising the Lord if I'm going to put my life on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to do it?